I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And I'd like to read with you the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2. In my Bible, the heading is Imitating Christ's Humility. That might be the case in your Bible as well. Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." We've been thinking together about what it means to build a Christ-like character. We've been using Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3 as our guide, where Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, put on, clothe yourselves with the character of Christ, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another." And then, of course, Paul goes on, as we have seen, because we have read this passage a few times. Well, the past 2 weeks, we've looked at compassion and kindness, and now this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the quality of humility. Humility may be the most misunderstood quality of a Christ-like character that we're going to be considering this fall. I think it is, it's so foundational to everything else. It is foundational to compassion. It's foundational to kindness. It's foundational to gentleness that we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks, and patience. Humility is not being timid, and it is not being bashful. Humility is not a personality trait. Humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is not insecurity. Humility is not having a low opinion of yourself. And it's certainly not being weak or spineless. In fact, I'll make the case, and I certainly will, when we talk about gentleness, that it takes a very strong person to be humble and a very strong person to be gentle, which flows out of humility. So humility, as we're going to see, requires self-confidence. And humility requires a good sense of self-esteem. In fact, an insecure person is going to have a very hard time with this quality, this Christ-like quality of humility. Whenever a person is, you know, self-concerned, whenever a person is sort of like all about himself or herself, Whenever a person is arrogant or always needing to be at the center of attention, you know, whenever you see a person who it's all about his or her accomplishments, chances are that person is battling and is masking deep insecurity. You know people like that? Can't stop talking about themselves, always the center of attention. Everything's about them. Chances are that person is living with deep insecurity. Insecurity causes us to compare ourselves with others. Insecurity causes us to worry about what other people think about us. Insecurity can lead to enviousness. It causes us to exaggerate. It causes people to become hypercritical and judgmental of other people, all of which, of course, obviously can be very destructive in our relationships with each other and with those around us, right? Some of the most critical and judgmental people that you and I know are very insecure people. So how do we address this in our lives? And it starts with acknowledging that our value and our sense of self-worth are found in not the expectations of others or the assessment of us on the part of others, but our self-esteem and our self-worth and our value and our confidence rests in God's love for us. There's a tendency to think that many of us pay way too much attention to what other people think of us. I see it all the time. I mean, I hear it in the conversations with other people all of the time. And so then our esteem rises and falls on how we compare ourselves to other people, because so much of the time we're in the sort of the comparison mode, right? But what does the Bible say about who we are? It says, first of all, that God created you and me. Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And then Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, well, he describes us as being God's handiwork. Furthermore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God had you, he had me in his mind's eye even before he began the creative process. If you were here last Sunday night, we thought about that together for a bit. I simply want to acknowledge that on this Sunday morning. That's how important you and I are to God, because he had us in his mind and in his mind's eye, if you will, before he started the creation of the universe. Because that's what Paul says here. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, his love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." What is Paul saying? That God purposed before he started the creation of this world and that whole process extending over a lengthy period of time, God purposed, God intended, God declared to himself that you would be a part of what he had created. And that's not all. He declared to himself, or if you will, to put it in human terms, he resolved, he vowed to himself that you would become his adopted daughters and sons. And he made that possible, says Paul, through this astonishing thing that we just sang about in our last song in our opening time of praise. This is his amazing grace. He made it possible by paying an enormous price. He sent his son into the world. Now, I know, again, we're fighting familiarity on this one, aren't we? Because many of us have been thinking about this and hearing about this since we can remember. But just think about God so loved you that he purposed that you would be adopted into his family, and he made it possible by sending the second person of the Trinity into the world. You know, this is what Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still, so Paul is saying it's not because we are so worthy to be adopted as his sons and daughters. No, while we were still mired in sin, God sent his son to die for us. And friends, our value, your value, my value is not determined by what other people think of you. And your value and my value and our value is not even determined by what we think of ourselves. Because that's the second battle. But our value is dependent on one thing. It is based and anchored on one thing, and that is our value to God, our worth and our significance to God. Now, if you understand this, you see, your sense of self-worth doesn't have to come from the perceptions and the reactions of others around you. And if you understand this, your self-esteem and your sense of self-worth and your identity doesn't have to come with the back and forth that sometimes you wrestle with in terms of how you feel about yourself at any given moment, because you know that changes all of the time. What does it depend on? Well, oftentimes it depends on, well, you know, your latest accomplishment or your latest success or your latest failure or the latest disappointment, right? How we feel ourselves is like up and down and emotional. And Scripture says to us, no. No matter who you are, how you feel about yourself is based on one thing, and that is that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And that's critically important because, you see, enabling us to our ability to see who we are as God sees us, as his forgiven, redeemed, restored son and daughter, enables us to begin to work through how we think about ourselves, and enables us to accept ourselves, and enables us to love ourselves. And friends, if we cannot accept who we are, and if we cannot love who we are, how in the world are we going to be able to accept and love other people? Inevitably, it's going to impact our relationship with others. And furthermore, finding our worth in God and really resting in secure in our worth to God enables us to be honest with ourselves and enables us to recognize the truth about ourselves. And what is the truth about us? The truth about us all is that we are deeply flawed. We are deeply flawed people. There isn't anyone sitting here among us that has it all together. That's the truth. We are deeply flawed people, yet infinitely loved by a gracious God who, by the way, chooses to love us unconditionally. Deeply flawed, yet loved by a gracious God. And this is not some trite, superficial, casual kind of love. This is the love that would drive God to send His Son into this world to live and die for you and for me. Humility, you see, is a deep awareness of our unworthiness to God, not our worthlessness. Humility arises from the fact that I'm a sinner in need of God's saving grace. Humility arises from the awareness that I too have weaknesses. I too have vulnerabilities in my life. I too have my share of warts and blemishes and failures, just like everyone else, which tempers our tendency to criticize and judge the failings of others. When we see and recognize our own flaws. Even worse, our propensity to feel better about the failings of others. Our propensity to feel better about ourselves when we see other people with their vulnerabilities and their flaws, and we tell ourselves, well, hey, I didn't get involved with that. Well, we ought to be very, very careful. What did Jesus say to the religious leaders who brought before him the woman who was caught in adultery? He says, let the one who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone. Who and what did Jesus get most angry with? He got most angry with the religious leaders who were so quick to condemn others who didn't live up to their standards of living, all the while ignoring their own very deep flaws. What did Jesus say? He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. Yeah, you look like you've got it all together, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. By the way, who are the ones who are so quick to point fingers at others? Who are the ones who are so quick to be judgmental and critical? It's the ones who have a hard time being honest with themselves about their own flaws. Which leads to Jesus' question. And that is, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your eye? Humility allows us to admit to ourselves how much we need God's grace. It allows us to admit that, no, we too don't have our life all together. We are not the exception. That our insights and that our wisdom and that our opinions and that our conclusions are not infallible. It allows us room for the possibility that maybe, just maybe, we might be wrong. Humility allows us to be able to see our own flaws. So here's some questions that we might ask ourselves. Am I quick to criticize others? Do I feel a need to assert my views, my opinions, with others? Do the failings of others sometimes make me feel a little bit better about myself? Do I recognize my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities? See, humility allows us to respond with compassion and kindness, which we've been talking about the last couple of days. It allows us to respond with compassion and kindness when we become aware of the failings and the struggles of others. It prevents us from casting stones at others with this kind of smug attitude, look on our faces. Humility allows us to respond graciously, seeking the best interests of others with grace and with truth. And oh, did I say grace? Humility allows us to listen to others respectfully and to be open to their suggestions, even open to criticism. A humble person is willing to listen, is willing to grow and learn. You know, we all know people who think that they know it all, right? We all know people who think that they know it all and have trouble seeing and understanding or agreeing with the viewpoint of others. And they have no idea how they can come across. They have no idea how arrogant that they can come across to others. When criticism comes her way, a humble person asks herself, is there any truth to what is being said? Is there any truth to it before getting defensive and before being so tempted to respond in kind? Prideful people do not like criticism. Well, none of us do, but prideful people do not especially like correction and are often not open to the perceptions of others and the perspectives of others. Why? Because in so many cases, the root of pride is hidden insecurity. And the self-centeredness that flows from insecurity in our lives. Self-centeredness lies at the heart of so much of the conflict that we see in relationships. I've not told you anything new. I'm simply acknowledging with you the obvious. Look around you. Humility is the polar opposite of self-centeredness. Humility is other person-centered, which brings us to our scripture reading for this morning, which makes it clear that at its core, humility seeks the best interests of others. This is what we read, beginning at verse 3. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition is not all about me. Vain conceit, you know, it's not all about massaging my ego. Rather, in humility, polar opposite, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he follows up in verse 5 by saying, okay, now, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, referring to the fact that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is God himself, right? Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself what? Nothing. By taking on what? The nature of a servant being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Well, there it is. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. In your relationship with others, says Paul, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who gave up his place at the center of the universe and spiraled down to this dirty, dusty planet and came into this world in human flesh in the form of a dependent and helpless baby born to two impoverished people in this, as the world saw it, forgotten corner of the known world at that time, and who humbled himself, says Paul, and went to the Roman cross to give his life for the sake of sin-blistered people like you and me. Study the life of Jesus and you'll see that he knowingly and actively embraced a life of giving, of serving, and sacrifice. Giving and serving and sacrifice. Every time that you open the pages of the gospel, you see it. You can't miss it. Giving and serving and sacrifice, a sign of weakness, certainly. The cross is, says Paul in Corinthians, foolishness. A sign of weakness in the eyes of the world, but of immense strength to those for whom he died. How are we to relate to each other? With humility. Well, what kind of humility? With the same self-sacrificing humility and love that drove Christ to put the needs of others before his own. Well, Paul is calling us to lose our preoccupation with ourselves, to move out of our self-absorbed thinking, is so anti-cultural, and to embrace the life of humility, to embrace the life of giving, serving, and sacrifice for others. He's calling us to move from selfishness to selflessness, from seeking our interests to seeking the interests of others, from safeguarding our position to making sacrifices for others, from serving ourselves to serving others. As a matter of fact, Scripture makes the point that's where true meaning and purpose is found in life. Not in living for ourselves, not in protecting our interests, but in giving ourselves for the sake of others. What would it mean for us to let the self-giving, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ shape our relationship with each other and shape our relationship with other people? What would that mean the next time that we lose our patience with somebody? What would that mean the next time that we're so tempted to respond and lash out in anger? What would it mean the next time we felt the need to assert our opinion and our preferences and our views on others? What would it mean for us the next time that we were inclined to point fingers at other people and to judge and criticize? What would it mean the next time that we were prone to trumpet our accomplishments and press our credentials? The next time we were tempted to focus on our needs and wants and ignore the hurts and the needs and the pain of other people? What would that mean for us? How can we reflect the humility and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to others? It's a question that we're going to continue to ask ourselves in the coming weeks, because everything flows out of this spirit of humility. It is a question we're going to continue to raise as we continue to think about what it means to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, help us to find our value and our worth in you and in your love and grace. And give us the freedom to love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.